All right, Acts chapter 16, we've already seen here in chapters 13 and 14, we saw the first missionary trip that Paul and Barnabas took. And of course, as we have already seen, there was a dividing asunder of between Barnabas and Saul, or the Apostle Paul. As even as we see at the end of chapter 15, there was a sharp contention between them. And so they parted ways over disagreement on John Mark. Notice here it says in verse 36 and following, as we have a reminder of the context here. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. All right, so of course he's the one who ends up later under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing the Gospel of Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Even as I pointed out here, the church at Antioch, evidently, it appears here, sided with the Apostle Paul as he chose Silas and they went out. So that was the missions team that, in essence, had the backing of the church. It says in verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, as we think about this second missionary trip, we see here in verse 41 again that I just read, that the purpose of this was strengthening the churches. Remember on the first missionary trip, they went out and basically it was a pioneer type of work. They went out and started organizing churches and all that. Well, now on this second missions trip, we see that they are trying to strengthen the churches that were started. Again, this word confirming the churches, strengthening them. But also we see in chapter 16, verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So again, we see here that they're trying to strengthen some things that were established. In fact, what's interesting, this word established in verse 5 is the Greek word that we get the word steroids from. So in essence, we see here these are churches on steroids. We see here this this strengthening ministry. And so what I want for us to study out here tonight is that there's ways in which a church can be strengthened. In fact, what I think is interesting here is that as we see in this chapter in verse 10, we see that this is when Luke also joins up with the Apostle Paul. It says here in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. All right, so who's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Dr. Luke. It says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So we see here that Dr. Luke is now traveling with the Apostle Paul pick up here. But what I think is interesting is with all the things that the Apostle Paul experienced physically as far as persecution, it makes you wonder if Paul was kind of like a physician traveling along with them. Being stoned and left for dead and all these kinds of things and some of the things that he experienced that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. First of all, to have a stronger church, we need to invest in the lives of young people. It says here in verse 1, then came he to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Notice here, even in other towns as well. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And you notice here, first of all, Timothy was probably saved on the first missionary trip. But what is interesting, his mother and grandmother also believed, but probably, more than likely, since it says here that his father was a Greek, he had an unsaved father. Now, what I think is interesting here is in light of the doctrinal division that was mentioned in Acts chapter 15, why would he have Timothy go through this religious ritual that had already been dealt with at the Jerusalem Council? Notice we have 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember one of the things that the Apostle Paul often did as he would start in a city is he would first go to the Jewish synagogue. And I believe this Old Testament practice was emphasized as far as Timothy is concerned because of he didn't want to have a hindrance as far as their ministry to the Jews. It says here in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You know, again, even as we were talking about in Sunday school, trying to minister or reach out to the culture. As you try to relate to the culture so that you can reach them. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, you think about in this first century here, you have Jews and Gentiles, total opposite cultures. And so then how do you reach out to them? And again, you have to try to relate to them. Back in chapter 16 of Acts then, we see here that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren. In fact, what I think is interesting as I was studying this out, this is the Greek word that we get the word witness from. We also get the word martyr from it. And what is interesting is Timothy ends up being, according to church history, Timothy ends up being a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. He ended up suffering great persecution. But what I think is interesting is that even in people in other cities, other towns knew of Timothy. This young man had a great testimony. And as we see in the beginning of verse 3, it says, him would Paul have to go forth with him. What I think is interesting is one of the things that Paul would often do is he'd have these young men, these men that are training for the ministry, as it appears in Scripture, he would have them train with him on the job. You know, it wasn't that they went to a Bible college for 4 years and then, you know, they would go out and try to get some experience. They were traveling with the Apostle Paul. You know, you think about, I don't think Apostle Paul stopped very long he was moving, constantly moving forward. Can you imagine traveling with him? But what I think is interesting, and is, as we see in the application of this, it's very important for us to teach the Word of God to young people. Notice me, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 2 and following. I want you to see here the importance of influencing the next generation with the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Or the introduction, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And again, that's why I say that it's very possible that Timothy was led to the Lord on the first missions trip as Paul was visiting in that area. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Notice as his mother and grandmother ministered to Timothy, of course, initially he had ministry from the Apostle Paul, but we see here the influence of a mother and a grandmother in his life. With that said, notice with me verse 15 and following of chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now pause there just a moment. Now there's a lot of Bible critics and skeptics that are looking for the Bible. I don't have to look for it. I already have it right here. You know, they're trying to find the missing passages out of the Bible because they're using some corrupted manuscript as a basis. But you notice here it says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures from a child. Let me ask you. You know, there are some who say that, that God's Word is inspired and so on in the original manuscripts, but they do not say that anything about the preservation of the Scriptures. And so if there's no preservation of the Scriptures, then Jesus was a liar. Because Jesus said none of his words would pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So why is there supposedly some missing words in the New Testament or in the Gospels then? But notice here it says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Let me ask you, did Timothy have the originals, the very originals of the Old Testament? Of course, he didn't have the New Testament at this point. He did not have the originals of the Old Testament. And yet, you notice what the Apostle Paul calls them, the Holy Scriptures. He had copies of the copies of the copies of the copies of the copies, but yet it says he still had the Holy Scriptures. I do not have to have the originals of the New Testament, the originals of the Old Testament, know that I have the Holy Scriptures that we're studying here tonight. So that's something that they get caught up and messed up in. I'm thankful that I can sit down every morning and various times throughout the week and take a look at Scripture and get some help from it, not wondering, well, is this really in the Bible or not? You know, is this word translate better? Again, he has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's easier to reach a child with the gospel and the word of God than it is to reach an adult. It's not impossible to reach an adult, but it is definitely easier to reach a child. Thou hast known from a child the Holy Scriptures. It was able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, here's what I want you to notice in relation to what I just mentioned about the originals and all that. All Scripture, some kind of emphasize, was given by inspiration of God, past tense. That's not what the Bible says. Let me ask you, does the Bible ever become unprofitable? Present tense is profitable for doctrine. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Here, I'll just mention this in passing. What God began in inspiration, I believe God continues with preservation. The word inspiration carries the idea that this is a living book. This is a living, God-breathed book. God breathed life into his words. This is not a textbook that we're studying here tonight. But notice here, it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, telling you what's not right in your life, for correction, how to tell you to get it right, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So again, we see here that God's word was given, and as a child, Timothy knew the Scriptures. And these Scriptures made him wise unto salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you see here the importance of parents in the home. Now, we live in a day where even a lot of Christian parents are turning all that over to daycares, the raising of their children, or the public school, or even the Christian school. They're turning the raising of their children over to someone else. But you notice again, mother and grandmother had an influence in Timothy's life with the Word of God. And so that he had an unfeigned, unhypocritical faith. Also, teachers in the Sunday school. Our teachers, the teachers in our church, have a very responsible, very big responsibility, I should say, in getting the Word of God in another aspect, another opportunity, the Word of God into their lives. You know, children's ministries. Let me just say this. I do not believe junior church should be entertainment centers. It should be a preaching time. I don't have a problem with, you know, them having some fun things as well. But if they're not hearing the Word of God, they're not going to be getting the Word of God so that it can change their lives. Now, I believe the modern youth group movement is an utter failure. I speak from experience as a former youth pastor. In so many cases, youth ministry is nothing more than an entertainment center, a time of entertainment. Are we shocked then? So many of our young people are going off to the world. They need the Word of God. We must invest in the lives of young people. Youth ministries should be another opportunity to influence them with the Word of God. Second of all, we must yield to the direction of the Holy Ghost. Notice back in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Actually, verse 4 and 5, I hadn't finished reading those. It says, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Right? So they're passing on some doctrinal statements. And so were the churches established in the faith and the doctrines of the what we now know as the New Testament, the Scriptures, and increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, notice this, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Asia speaks of Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. But it's interesting, Paul is wanting to go to Asia Minor. Here's this large area that needs the gospel. Now later on, he does go there. You know, Ephesus and some of those cities. But for whatever reason, the Holy Ghost says, no, you're not going there. All right, so Asia, that doesn't work. And so, you know, that's a closed door, as we would say. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. at this time. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. From what I understand, Bithynia is near the Black Sea. But you notice here, the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go to this region. Now, what we know from church history, obviously, someone did go there because there was a strong Christian influence, a presence there. So someone else went to preach the word in Bithynia. It was not just the Apostle Paul that was going out and starting churches. Of course, as we understand, most of the apostles went to various places around the world. But the Spirit suffered them not. Notice the closed doors here. Are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit? In fact, Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And I like saying there's also times when the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord as well. You think about God sometimes changes our plans. I'm one that likes to have everything all in order. I like to have everything planned out. There's a lot of times the Lord says, "Oh, that's your plan, not mine. That's your plan, not mine." Again, we see here that the Holy Spirit is trying to direct them. Notice in verse 9. In fact, they end up going down to Troas, verse 8. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we," again, Dr. Luke is included here, "endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Notice a vision of what they unsaved. But you notice here what this man in Macedonia says. "Come over into Macedonia and help us." What I think is interesting here is that the unsaved do not know what they need. They just know they need something. That's why there's so many unsaved people who are going from religion to religion trying to find the answers. They don't know what they need. They need someone to tell them the truth as far as the Word of God is concerned. Notice here this man of Macedonia. Macedonia is in northern Greece, I should say. And it's a strategic location as the gospel is now moving into Europe. And this area was a cultural center of art, democracy, idolatry, sports, and philosophy. You notice here again it says they immediately endeavored to go. With a straight course, they put earnest effort into going to this region, assuredly gathering that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was moving them to preach the gospel into this area. It says here in verse 11, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, a Roman colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." I want you to notice here this strategy that the Apostle Paul uses here. He finds key cities, chief cities, and establishes an outreach there so that they from there can reach out to other places. Now, throughout this missionary trip, we see Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, and Athens. And from that, I believe we see that the outreach spread because of this strategy. Why is it that we're not reaching the world with the gospel today? Because we're not practicing what the book of Acts says. As I've said, there's a lot of missionaries, and I know we were talking a little bit about this after church here this morning. There's a lot of missionaries who are raising support to go, and if they start a church, they go and stay and pastor that church the rest of their ministry on the foreign field. I believe we need to get back to what the Bible says as far as missions is concerned. You notice here again, they start a strategic center, and from there they start other churches. The Apostle Paul actually didn't stay in one place very long. And in fact, there's a hypothetical letter that he supposedly sends out to try to, become pastor of a church in our modern day. He says, everywhere I went, I ended up in jail, and everywhere I went, I didn't stay anywhere very long. But I'm submitting my name for your church as pastor. It's like, how many churches would allow the Apostle Paul even to be their pastor? But again, we see here that he had this strategy, this outreach that was very effective as far as starting churches. Then what you notice here in verse 12, it says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." I want you to notice here 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Even as we see here this strategy that the Apostle Paul uses here, I want you to see here that this is very effective in... In fact, how many of you have ever heard of the term the Bible Belt? I believe that's this philosophy right here. How many of you ever heard the name Shubal Stearns? I went to a Baptist college, and I do not remember hearing the name Shubal Stearns. And yet Shubal Stearns, I believe, was the man that God raised up to have what we have now as far as the Bible Belt. He started the first church. All of a sudden, I drew a blank on the name of the church. Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Was it North Carolina? And out of that church, literally hundreds and ultimately thousands of churches were started. Literally, it spread throughout the southern part of the United States. What's the difference between the North and the South as you see history? Well, there was a great awakening in the North, but it was not a church planting revival. There was a church planting revival across the South, and great revival broke out. You notice here again the impact of practicing this type of ministry. Notice it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord," or even as we see here in verse 7, "so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that they need not to speak anything." Of course, Paul was not very long in the city of Thessalonica because of persecution. Literally, we see, though, that as these Thessalonian believers that were traveling out in various places, literally, they were spreading the gospel with them as they went. So again, we see here this spreading of the gospel so that they literally turned the world upside down in this first century. Notice back in Acts chapter 16 then, something else as far as strengthening a church. We must seek for people whom the Lord is preparing. We must seek people that the Lord is preparing with the gospel. Notice it says here in verse 13 and following. "On the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made." There were some who were gathering in this religious gathering here, this prayer meeting in essence. "And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." Now, there's a break in Paul's pattern here as they move into this area. What I think is interesting is that they did not immediately go to the synagogue. From what I understand in history, there had to be 10 men, Jewish men, in order to establish a synagogue. That was a pattern that they established in the Jewish culture. So we see here that they went to where the people were gathering. In Hawaii, we would try to find gatherings of people and get the gospel out that way. You notice again, looking for ways to get the gospel out. And it says here in verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." You notice here it says this woman was obviously a woman of wealth. She was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple, as we see here in this passage. This purple dye was very expensive, and so it was only used for royalty. So we see that she was probably a woman of wealth, and what I think is interesting is God is preparing people with wealth to help with the gospel, the spread of the gospel here. Let me just say this. I have known of churches that avoid the rich, the wealthy neighborhoods, as far as their outreach. They'll send out buses to poor neighborhoods because, you know, after all, it's easy to fill a bus with poor kids. Because you promise them a lunch, or you promise them some treat, or you promise them whatever. You fill a bus with poor kids. But what about the neighborhoods that have money? I understand it's harder to reach them. But I want you to think about this. Paul is not avoiding the wealthy just to avoid them. But you notice here again, the Lord is opening hearts as they hear the gospel. This is not Calvinism. There are some who point out, well, see, there's Calvinism. The Lord is opening their heart. Why is the Lord opening their heart? Because they're hearing the gospel and they're responding to it. So again, that's not Calvinism, where God chooses some to salvation and others, oh, I'm sorry, you're going to go to hell. You have no opportunity to get saved. But again, if they respond to the hearing of the gospel, the Lord will open their hearts. You notice here then, we see in this passage, verse 15, that there was evidence of saving faith. There is nothing in the Word of God. I've said this over and over as we've studied through the book of Acts. There's nothing in the Word of God of this, pray after me, repeat this prayer after me, and nothing ever changes in your life. Yeah. It says when she was baptized, first of all, you know, how many times have you heard of, thousands of people have raised their hands saying that they believed in Jesus Christ. But no one has ever baptized. You know, they have thousands supposedly people saved, but very few, a handful of people who are baptized. It says, and her household. Now, by the way, this is not infant baptism. There are some who say, eh, see, the household was baptized as well. Well, it depends on if they can believe or not. It says, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, notice, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Notice this hospitality even that she had toward God's servants. The word constrain means to compel, to force, to oblige, strongly urge. She wanted to take care of God's servants. But again, we see here that there was evidence of saving faith in her life. So we must seek people whom the Lord is preparing with the gospel. Number four, to strengthen a church, we must care for more for people than financial gain. Notice verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a young woman, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, let's define some terms here. We see here that this young girl is possessed with a spirit of divination. So we see here that there's demonic possession. This word divination is from a Greek word, puthon. We get the word python from it. What I thought was interesting is in this culture, python was a mythological serpent of Greek idolatry. So it was a part of this idolatry of the Greek culture. This word was used for ventriloquists and those with another voice. I take from this passage that another voice spake through this young girl, this damsel. Oh, is that possible? You better believe it. When I was a youth pastor in my wife's home church, we had this man who was dating one of our teenagers, this young man, and we come to find out, make a long story short, we find out that this young man is demonically possessed. We go to the groves and do these occultic practices and all that. And he actually got to a point where he was fearing for his own life. He was suicidal, and he'd wake up with bruises on his side and all that, some of the bondage that he had in his life. Literally, he had more than one demonic spirit in him. And we're not exorcists, but we had a prayer meeting to help this young man named Rob. But what I thought was interesting, in light of what I said here, as far as the soothsaying, this divination and all of that, soothsaying involves making predictions for financial gain. But again, we see that this demonic spirit evidently was speaking from this young girl. We see that in the Gospels as well. This legion, for we are many. That was not the man speaking, it was this demonic spirit speaking out of this man. And literally, we see here in this case, there was a demonic spirit, evidently, a devil that was speaking out of this young woman. In fact, as we were dealing with Rob that night, I heard Hebrew. I heard him speaking in another voice. And there were other voices coming out of Rob. In fact, there were seven of us that were trying to hold him down so he wouldn't harm himself. I mean, literally, as we started praying, he became like a caged animal. Ripping off his shirt and running around the room and bending a folding chair and all. It was a man about my size. Took seven of us, or actually six of us, to hold him down. The seventh man was Andy. He was an older man. He couldn't wrestle on the floor with us. But literally, there was a voice that came out of him. Why isn't Andy on the floor with us? So then we joked about that afterwards after we thought about this. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Now he also included Andy. there was this older man who was praying. He was praying for Rob's deliverance that night. Sad story about that is he ended up in Mormonism. He did not place his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was delivered from demonic spirits, but went off into error. We tried to point that out to him, but he didn't want to listen. But again, we see here that this demonic spirit was speaking through this young woman. And again, divination is fortune telling through practices of the occult. But here's what I want you to see in this passage. It says, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. All right, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, it doesn't indicate in this passage if this is a demonic spirit speaking out of her or if she's the one saying this. But here's what happens in this passage, though. She's constantly following. Oh, so let me ask you, is what she's saying the truth? But I want you to consider, though, it ends up being a distraction from the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that exactly what the devil will do? Sometimes he will take elements of the truth and distract people from the truth. We see that in the gospels. Sometimes as Jesus was dealing with why did Jesus tell some of these devils to not speak as far as who he is. Jesus did not want any association with the devil. Oh, they might have been speaking the truth. They know. They know who God is. They knew who Jesus Christ was. Notice again, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Here's what I think happened. Notice in that passage it says for days. This girl, this damsel, is following them around as they're preaching the gospel. And constantly, as he's trying to preach the gospel, this girl is saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." She was a distraction from the preaching of the gospel. You notice it says here, this she did many days. You know, this wasn't just momentarily. But Paul being grieved, why was he grieved? There may be various reasons. But again, this distraction was upsetting him. He turned and said to the Spirit. Now, let me just pause here. I do not believe in exorcism, as I've already said. This is an apostle. He had apostolic authority. But again, I want you to consider here, though, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has greater power than a devil. He says, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. She was delivered. So her masters are upset now. It says, verse 19. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone," they could care less about this girl being delivered from an evil spirit. What they saw was no more money out of this young woman. The hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. They cared more about the money than they did this young woman. That's no different than many religious leaders in our modern day. The word of faith does not care about those who are sick. If they did, they'd be going to the hospitals. Go to the hospitals and be proven that they're a hoax. Well, Benny Hinn isn't going to the hospital to raise people up from sickness, from a sick bed. Again, it's all about money. While they're living their million-dollar houses and making more millions every year, and Creflo will give me a dollar trying to raise $65 million for a luxury jet so he can fly back and forth between the two churches that he supposedly pastors. That's what that's all about. But let me just say this. It also happens in Baptist churches. How many preachers will change their message so they can keep a rich man in the church? Again, we see here, her masters cared more about financial gain than her well-being. Care more for people than financial gain. Number 5, respond to trials that others may be saved and comforted. Notice it says here in verse 19, notice here again as they're taken into the marketplace under the rulers, "and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Now, as we go down through this, I want you to notice here some things that relate to our modern day as well. You see, first of all, here that they're falsely accused. "These men, being Jews," there's evidence of prejudice there probably, "do exceedingly trouble our city." So this false accusation, first of all, is that they're causing trouble. They exceedingly trouble our city. We may be accused of causing division if we stand for biblical separation. You're divisive. No, I'm preaching the truth. You troublemaker, causing trouble. That's the first accusation. Notice also, they're accused of having unlawful customs. "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans." So what do they say today? It's not legal for you to go house to house with the gospel. There are communities that actually have to deal with that. In fact, there was one community in Missouri, I believe it was, where a friend of ours, an older couple that went to start a church, and literally they have this long list of people that have asked to be on a no-soliciting list. And if you knock on their door, if they're on that no-soliciting list, the officials of the city can actually confront you about that. So in other words, you have to know if this house is on this no-soliciting list before you knock on their door. And you can end up in jail. From what I understand, you could end up in jail if you knocked on somebody's house and they have a no-soliciting sign. There's towns like that. In fact, there was I believe the town was Bartonville, Illinois, if I remember right. This has been years ago now that we were on deputation. We were in this town. And literally, the soul winners actually had to carry a letter from the Christian Law Association in their New Testament. So if the police tell them they are not to be knocking on doors, they say, well, sorry, but it's been proven that we have the right to do this. Something else, reading the Bible and praying in schools, you know, that's unlawful. I have heard of young people who bow their head and pray silently over their lunch taken to the principal's office. In so-called Christian America. Intolerance toward ungodly lifestyles. You know, it's getting to the point where even under our present administration, if you preach or say anything publicly against sodomy and all these wicked lifestyles, you're going to be in trouble for it. Hate crimes legislation and so on and so forth. We're doing things that are unlawful. That's an accusation that we could be hearing more and more as well. It says in verse 21, again, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, we're going to find out here later that they should have made sure that they weren't Romans first, according to this culture. The government regulations on that. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You remember Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that three times he was beaten with rods? That's probably what this is here. In fact, from what I understand, there was a bundle of rods that they would tie to an axe. Literally, they would beat them with these rods. Can you imagine how bruised and wounded they would be after all that? It says they laid many stripes upon them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so then they started complaining and said, hey, we're Roman citizens here. We demand our rights. No, that's not what they did. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, probably because they couldn't sleep anyway because of their wounds. But it says here, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They were singing out, there is joy in serving Jesus, even though we've just been beaten. But again, you think about this, they're singing praises unto God. The other prisoners are hearing them. They're not complaining like the other prisoners. They're not griping. They're not demanding their rights. Excuse me, like the other prisoners. Since they're singing praises unto God. What I think is interesting is that the word praises is from the Greek word that we get the English word hymn from. Ephesians 5:20 talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Hold your place here. Notice with me, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I don't know what hymns they were singing. Probably different ones than we have today, since the ones we sing were not written until later in church history. But the truth was being proclaimed with their singing of these hymns, singing praise to God. Now it says here in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I don't get a lot out of these 7-11 songs, the same seven words that you sing 11 times. Our God is an awesome God. Yeah, he is, but I'm not going to sing it 11 times. I want some different words. I want some theology, some doctrine in the hymns. But as Paul and Silas were singing these hymns, notice what was taking place here. The word of Christ, as they were singing this truth, the word of Christ was teaching and admonishing others with these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They were singing with grace in their hearts to the Lord. They weren't singing, you know, some bitter song. They were singing praise to God even though they had been beaten. And what I think is interesting is God supernaturally gave an earthquake. Now, the Bible is not clear as far as how wide this earthquake was. I read from this passage that it's very possible that it was only in that immediate area. Notice it says here in verse 26 of Acts chapter 16. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. God responded with a perfectly supernaturally timed earthquake. Well, it was just a coincidence this earthquake happened at this time. But there's something else that supernaturally takes place here. You notice here everyone's bands were loosed. but there's no evidence that anyone ever left. You think about these that are in prison, they don't want to be there. Here's our opportunity to leave. They evidently had enough respect for Paul and Silas that they did not leave. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Why is he doing that? Because he's going to take care of it instead of the Roman officials who were going to kill him because he allowed the prisoners to escape. Literally, these Roman soldiers, these guards, had to guard them with their life, or they lost their life. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Again, that's something supernatural. No one left after this earthquake. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, something that every soul winner wants to hear. Brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You notice God was preparing his heart to respond to the gospel. Why? Because he heard these men who were beaten, bruised, and bloody, giving praise to God. Again, he was teaching and admonishing. They were teaching and admonishing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You think about singing a hymn about Calvary. He would hear about this song about Calvary, this hymn about Calvary. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Notice, the hearts were ready and prepared for the gospel. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Again, this is not infant baptism. They had to believe in order to be baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Again, this radical change that took place in this household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." Now here's where Paul brings up his citizenship and the rights of that. The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." Those were two words that the magistrates did not want to hear. Because they could have been punished for doing this to Roman citizens. "Being Romans and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily, secretly? Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. We want to face them." Again, Paul is here bringing it up, his Roman citizenship. And of course, later or elsewhere in the book of Acts, we see that one Roman official says, "With great sum, I purchased my Roman citizenship." Paul says, "I was freeborn. I was born a Roman citizen." But he says, "Let them come themselves and fetch us out." And let me just say this. As we have constitutional rights yet, I do not believe it's wrong for us to ask for our constitutional rights as we proclaim the gospel, or as we stand for the truth, or whatever the case may be. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and now they're going to say real nice things, and they're going to be real nice to them, and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. It says they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. Before they leave town, notice, they entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, you notice again two things that takes place here with how they responded to trials. A whole household was saved, but you notice also here it says they comforted them and departed. Who needs the comfort here? Paul and Silas have been beaten, bloodied, and bruised. And he's comforting them. Notice here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul often turned his suffering into comfort for others. And Paul even presents this truth here in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and following. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now, as I pray through Scripture, I like to take notice of titles for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. Notice here these two titles, "The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, notice, not for our own benefit, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Notice we need to respond so that we can be a comfort to others. Often Paul would say, you know, through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. Now, as we consider the application of this, I want you to think about in this passage, Acts chapter 16, we have several trophies of grace. We have this young, dedicated person like Timothy. Just think about that. Here's this young man who was saved, and boy, he's just going out and he's traveling with the Apostle Paul as a minister of the Lord. We also have this wealthy business person, this person of business like Lydia. Are we desirous to try to reach that part of our culture? And then we have this slave girl who was saved out of the occult. And we have this working family man like the Philippian jailer. If you've been in church very long at all, you often will hear this. Here's this man who was saved out of the drug culture. He was at the bottom of the barrel spiritually. He'd wrecked and ruined his life. He's a trophy of grace. So let me ask you, if these young people here, if they grow up serving God, they're not a trophy of grace? Was Timothy a trophy of grace? Absolutely. Why is it that we have bought this lie, oh, the radical change? It's a trophy of grace in this wicked world in which we live, if anyone grows up serving God. But as far as strengthening churches, I believe we see in this passage as Apostle Paul and Silas travel from church to church, strengthening the churches that have been established. I believe we find some lessons, some ways that this local church and others can be strengthened in the work of the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word here tonight. Lord, I just thank you for the practical book, this historical book of Acts. Lord, there's so many things that we are neglecting. Lord, on the mission field and here in America. There's some things that we need to be emphasizing, putting to practice once again. Father, why is it that we're not making a major impact with the gospel in our world today? Why is it that Islam is turning the world upside down, not true Christianity? Father, there's so many things were done by the early church that we're not observing. Lord, help us. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to strengthen this local church. Lord, just thank you for what you've been doing. Lord, with your truth, your word, as our authority, I pray that you'd help this church to do greater things. As I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. Help us to be faithful to the very end. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.